of the Holy Spirit. And you might see around the world different groups and different people striving and striving and striving. And is the Holy Spirit coming? Is He coming? Is He coming? Well, He came at Pentecost. And the moment you are born again, you have the Spirit of God and He's here. And He lives inside of us. But there's a problem that most of us have as believers. I know I do. I don't know about you. Is that I have difficulties tapping into the endowment of power. We're going to talk about that today. It's there. It's available. It's access. We don't have to beg and strive for it. We just have to ask. Because we need help when we're working through our transformation in our life, as God is changing us, as He's sanctifying us in our lives. And many, many, many weeks ago, it's gone by very fast, we finished our study through the book of Galatians, and we studied the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we spent a considerable amount of time on that, but we ended our time last time talking about the church that keeps in step with the Holy Spirit, cares for one another spiritually. They willingly bear the burdens of others, and they generously share with one another, and they prioritize personal holiness. And so I don't want to leave us hanging there, because how are we going to get to this place where this begins to happen or grow or is cultivated in our spiritual lives? See, in our study in the book of Galatians, we spent that time and talked about how the Spirit produces these things. But how? Have you ever wondered why it seems to be such a struggle to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Does anybody have trouble with that? Or it feels like it takes a long time? Do you feel stuck right now, maybe in some addictions or struggles? Do you know in your heart that you're consumed with something or someone more than you're consumed with your relationship with Jesus? Are you reliant and dependent on substance or human relationships to keep you happy? Well, Romans 8:10 gives us the solution to these questions in one answer, and then we're going to kind of go back and forth between Luke and Romans 8. But that verse says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus said, when I leave the earth, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Helper. And this is who we need. You see, the battle is not won in the flesh of our old, dead, sinful nature. The battle is won through the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to every believer at salvation. The problem is that most Christians fail to understand the Holy Spirit who's living inside of them, or they flat out refuse to acknowledge Him for fear He would disrupt the works of the flesh. Have you experienced that? I've been afraid of the Holy Spirit because I don't want Him messing with the works of my flesh. I don't want Him messing with my accomplishments or my way of religion or what I thought I had everything figured out. As believers, we must face the cold, hard facts. Amen. That the Holy Spirit is a major disruption to the common deceptive ways that we operate as humans. One of those ways is, I'll do it my way. Or, I'm much safer when I'm in control of everything, and so I fashion a religion that is strict and constricting and safe and good for me. Never mind if the Holy Spirit suddenly breaks out in my heart and He wants me to witness to somebody, or if He wants me to break out singing in the grocery store, I'll do it my way. I'm safer without the Spirit. I feel more comfortable operating as a Christian in this natural realm. That way I don't have to encounter the supernatural or the kingdom realm or the eternal realm. You see, there's something within our human flesh that we just can't comprehend. We don't understand the eternality of God. We don't understand the greatness and the depth of His glory and His holiness and what is in the life after. We're afraid of the supernatural. But guess what? There's an old song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a part of a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a supernatural kingdom that doesn't jive with my flesh. I've figured out that what sound doctrine is with my human logic, and that's all I need. That's another way that we turn down the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, we're often afraid of the Holy Spirit either because He's a major disruption to our man-made religion or because we've seen people do some unbiblical, sinful things and justify them by taking the Holy Spirit's name in vain. So maybe you're in one of those categories today. Maybe you don't like how He disrupts your flesh, or perhaps you've seen people misuse and say, you know, God's told me to do this. The Holy Spirit said to do that. Well, that goes counter to the Word of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. Some spirit told you that, but not the Holy Spirit. So folks, if you're in one of those categories, as I was in my life, we must take steps. We're tempted to try to preserve what feels safe to us, as well as being tempted to dismiss the Holy Spirit's workings entirely because we've seen counterfeit things under the banner of the Holy Spirit. But the answer is not to run or avoid the Holy Spirit, but get to know who He truly is and to surrender to His sovereign reign in our lives. Now, I love the doctrine of election, and I can claim that I know everything about the doctrine of election and what comes with the sovereignty of God. But I've learned and I'm convinced that I know nothing of the sovereignty of God until I've experienced submission and obedience to the sovereign Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of me. I know nothing of sovereignty. I know nothing of the graces of God. And say, you know, it's like I can get all my ducks in a row and all my theology in a row and say I figured it out where God's Word doesn't share. You know, one such thing is, how is it that we have free will to choose to serve God as Christians, but at the same time God is sovereign, and we often teeter on one extreme to the other. One extreme is that we're robots and we go into this fatalism and that sort of thing. But we don't understand anything about the sovereignty of God until we surrender, till we learn that obedience of allowing Him to work in our life, because He is the sovereign Spirit of God who wants to control our lives, who wants to give us life, who wants to give us freedom. I'm convinced of that. I want to read some passages of Scripture leading up to Luke today. John 3:34. He says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure." Wow. If you think about that, as humans, we have confines, right? We have limits. If I jump off, the gravity is going to take me down to the ground. I'm not going to fly. I have limitations. But to think that He gives the Spirit without limit, God Almighty would dwell inside of us as the temple of God, should that not transform and awaken us? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Another passage in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. If you're trying to do your sanctification process by do's and don'ts, and I grew up in an environment like that, it's not going to work. We can only be changed by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives life. He says, "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And so he's coming to this supernatural thing. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God. You must have a supernatural experience. It's not just head knowledge. The devil knows probably theology better than I do. He knows doctrine better than I do. But he cannot experience what I experience by being born again, by having my sins forgiven, by having the Spirit's power at work in my life. And Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, he stood up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, I want that and I need that and I want to know how to have it. I don't want it to just be a word in scripture. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I want to be bursting with the power of God in my life as the early church was. We have it available for the work of through the work of Jesus on the cross. So even for them, he says, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We're not in that time. We're past Pentecost. We've been given the Spirit of God. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Say, well, I know a little bit about Jesus, know a little bit about God, but I think I really don't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. And that's my challenge today, get to know the Holy Spirit. And here's the challenge of getting to know the Holy Spirit. So you have to be born again to understand this. But it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And this is why we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know where it comes. We don't know where it's going. We cannot see it. We can only see the fruit that develops in our life. I can go up on my hill and I can see on our property when the winds come through. I can't see the wind, but I can see the leaves moving. We can't see the Holy Spirit because he's Holy Spirit, but we can see his effect. So my prayer today for myself and for you as brothers and sisters is to let go of your fears just because we can't see where he's coming and where he's going with us in our lives. Why is this suffering coming about in my life? Why is this circumstance happening? The Holy Spirit is moving where he wants to move. So I want us to go to Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to breeze through the first part, which you're very familiar with, the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's important, and I never really realized this before, because nestled in this passage, he gives the Lord's Prayer and how to pray, but then he leads into the whole fact of your praying can be useless unless you have the Holy Spirit. When we pray things like, God, forgive them for their sins, or God, I receive your forgiveness and then I forgive others, forgive those that sin against me, I can't do that. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. When we pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can give me the victory in that. So beginning in verse 1 through 4, he says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray. So they all saw Jesus pray and say, we want to learn what you're doing. So he says, Father, hallowed be your name. The first thing is, gives us our purpose as believers. So prayer is the believer's alignment for receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the communication line, if you will. But it begins by us understanding our purpose of believers is to worship God. Hallowed be your name. And then he says, Your kingdom come. The pursuit of believers is God's eternal kingdom and His will. This is what we pursue, not the flesh, not what we can see here and now, but what we're afraid of, the eternal realm, the kingdom. And then he says in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. That's the privilege that we have as believers in relying on God's provision for our lives. And sadly, I find myself time and time again becoming ungrateful, even though God has blessed me so, so much. And not realizing that God has provided my daily bread. And then he moves on to something that is probably the most difficult thing on the planet. Something that the Hensleys have written a book on and that do a lot of work through. And that is, forgive us our sins, for we are for ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness is the ability to let go the debt people owe us for what they have done to us. And let me tell you, that takes a powerful work of the Holy Spirit to go through. And it's probably going to be a lifelong journey for me. I don't know about you, but it's a lifelong journey. Because when I start forgiveness work, when I start saying, God, all of me forgives so-and-so for this, then it leads to the next person, and then to the next person, then into the next person, into the next situation. God, all of me forgives myself for judging myself or walking in condemnation. We need the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the peace of believers that's receiving forgiveness and offering to others. And then last of all, of course, the power of believers. So prayer is the alignment. So then, and he said to them, verse 5, you notice he transitions right from his talk about the Lord's Prayer. Which of you who had a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything? Question mark. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. And that's the second point. If we want to tap into and receive the endowment of power from the Holy Spirit to live a holy life, to live a life in power, not just mundane Christianity, is that we have to have shamelessness when we come to God to ask. This guy humbled himself. It probably was embarrassing. And of course, there's going to be the Pharisees that will judge and say, why didn't this guy prepare ahead of time? Why didn't he have food? Well, you know, when they traveled by camel and by foot, and they sometimes ran into things, you never knew it could be months before somebody's supposed to arrive. And you could be caught on a bad time. All of a sudden they arrive. And so he went without shame to knock on the door of his neighbor. Shamelessness comes from our understanding of our standing in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be ashamed when we start to sin or we start to fall into our habits or we struggle with weakness or say, why God, those why God moments? Why is this suffering happening? There's no shame in coming before the Lord. And sometimes shame in coming to receive the Holy Spirit is it kind of, we have this feeling like, well, I should know how to do this or get through this on my own. Well, yeah, I mean, I trust in God's help. But we have to throw out our shame and come with shamelessness. That word importunity or impudence, it means, it's used in the Lord's illustration concerning the need of earnestness and perseverance in prayer. This guy didn't care what his friend was going to think, what his neighbor was going to think. He didn't care what other people were going to think. Who's making that racket in the middle of the night in the neighborhood? When you need the Holy Spirit's power, He's there. And there's no shame. You see, shame develops when we stop listening to our own, shamelessness develops when we stop listening to our own negative thoughts that come from our dead, sinful flesh. Like, you can do it your way, you can have control of this situation, all those things, you're no good, you're not going to get through this, all those things. Now, I want to read Romans 1:8 with that. He says, and he begins that passage with, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, we need to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And He explains it all. This is how it happened. Jesus paid it all. He died in our place for our sins so that the law of sin can be done away with. So the Spirit is who we need now in our Christian walk. Shamelessness develops when we stop listening to our own negative thoughts. Shamelessness can continue to grow if we refuse to allow negativity, jealousy, and legalism of others to rob us of our joy. As I understood in listening to the testimonies of some of the folks in the church, and the ex-Amish church in Sugar Creek, Ohio, they, as soon as they discovered the joy of the Holy Spirit and being endued with power, they were persecuted. They're persecuted by religious people, by people in the church. And let me tell you, the moment you start, and this has happened every time in my life, when I just start to gain some ground of surrender and obedience to God, right away, people see that, and they're like, attacks come from the family, attacks come maybe even from your church, from the workplace, from the society, from all around you, because people do not, it's foreign to them to see something supernatural, to see the Spirit of God working. Why do they have joy when they're going through this sickness? Why do they have joy when they're going through this trial? People don't like it. They want to kill it. They want to squelch it. They want to put your fire out. They want to eat your lunch. You might be involved in ministry and church, and there's always going to be, and you get excited about something and you want to do something, and then there's always going to be somebody that throws a wet blanket over it. And this is the shamelessness that God has given you. He says you have the right to become sons and daughters of God, that you can ignore that wet blanket and say, no, I'm going to refuse to listen to those voices, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do shamelessly. I'm going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and do my ministry with joy. Oh, the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to watch out for people like this. Pharisees. And there's a lot of modern day Pharisees. In fact, I've been one myself, and I've played the role myself as Pharisee many times. And that's those that become so obsessed with the little fine things of Scripture that maybe we don't really figure out. Maybe we're right. Maybe we're wrong. It's things that God has not given us the answers to, because He wants to remain God. He's a mystery. We can't figure out God. And so He says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Let me tell you how many times I've become cynical. I've allowed situations in my life from the time I was young to eat my lunch because people were worried about... This is a jar of cumin. Did you see that? Did you see it over there? A little bit? Look how small it is. Vera will have something to vacuum here now. These guys were obsessed with, well, you know, you need to do this, you can't do that. And they would take the law of God and distort it and misunderstand it and put wet blankets over people. And they've ignored the weightier things like love one another. The weightier things, I've been guilty of this in my life, the weightier things like mercy and faithfulness to God. The way to remain joyful, I think, in a church body and in the kingdom of God is to ignore the cumin and the mint and dill people. Say, no, I'm not going to let your little cumin drops get to me. As they forget that. I mean, he still calls them blind guides. Like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Don't sweat the big stuff in life. And that doesn't mean that we're not careful that we have sound doctrine and we make sure that we're following the Word of God. But it means that where God's Word doesn't give us and where He doesn't want us to tread, that we just don't go there and we don't come obsessed by it. And we look at the weightier things of the law, like Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and to forgive us of our sins so that we can love one another and so that we can reach out and love our friends and our neighbors and our family so that we can do the things that God has called us to do with joy, without being restricted, without being held back. You know, usually when I've been in moments of being that scribe and Pharisee, Jesus says, clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgent. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside would be clean. And then he calls them a swear word to them, whitewashed tombs. They did not want to be called that, because that was the worst insult during that time. You could say the dead were unclean, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So also you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And why do I say that? Because the moment you begin to receive the endowment of power, you begin to learn surrender and obedience to the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees are going to come out of the closet everywhere. Closets everywhere. So you could just tell them where to take their cumin and their dill. Say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm here to please God. I'm here to love people. So shameless, this is the attitude that we believers can access the power of the Spirit, and we would say no to those that would try to put out the spirits of fire, because that grieves the Spirit. Thirdly, an absolute obedient, a humble obedient surrender is the action that believers can take to access the power of the Spirit. And so I asked a seasoned older pastor, I was like, you know, how do we really put this into words? Because we can strive to surrender, right? And never really surrender. We can strive to do these things. How does it happen? When does the endowment of power come? Is there a certain formula? Well, the formula is simply this. It is simply being humble, like the guy was that was knocking on his neighbor's door. He had no shame. And asking and surrendering all to Jesus Christ. And to get back up the next day and do it again. And he shared with me, the more you practice obedience, the more you're going to be walking Spirit-filled. It's going to be surprising. The more you say, oh, I got out of alignment again yesterday. I got ungrateful. Said some things to Tanya that were ungrateful. I have to get back up again because my flesh took over again. I have to get on my knees again and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Help me to be obedient. Help me to have gratitude. Holy Spirit, I need your help being content because I'm sure not doing it on my own. The next day I do it again. Back to the surrender. Next day I do it again. Because when he says be being filled with the Holy Spirit, we misunderstand that when we say being filled. But it's receiving an endowment of power from God, and we need it constantly. And the more we learn obedience, the more we learn to ask and seek and knock. And that's the next part of the scripture here. Verse 9. He says, I tell you, ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we have to understand some of these words, how much more, and we're going to get to that, because that's pretty exciting. But he gives the word, first of all, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive. So that word ask means to beg, to crave, and it's frequently suggests the attitude of a suppliant. Or in other words, it's the position of one who is lesser in position to the one that he makes the petition to. So the first step of surrender, of asking, is putting ourselves underneath the authority of the Holy Spirit. Saying, humbling ourselves. And then he says, it will be given to you. And that word gives a powerful word. That's to give, to supply, to give a gift, to give over to one's care, to furnish, and then the word endue. The moment we ask the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us to endue us with power, he will give it. But we must come humbly and we must be shameless and ask. And then he uses the word seek the power of the Holy Spirit. That means to seek in order to find, to be thinking and meditating and reasoning, to inquire into something, to seek after, to make that your endeavor in life, to crave the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit more than we crave the power and presence of substances and people and relationships, that we try to fill those voids to make ourselves happy, is to seek, to make that your main endeavor. You know, the times in church history where the church received revival and renewal and people began to get saved on the streets were the times when the church started to ask and the church started to seek. They weren't worried about all these other little insignificant things in the church, or so-and-so walked in the building and looked at me funny, or so-and-so didn't say hi to me, or this or that. All those things are pale in comparison to the power of the kingdom of God and what he's given us. If we want renewal and revival in our lives, we have to ask, we have to seek, and we need to knock on the Father's door. Because he who seeks finds. And, you know, you might be seeking, you might be working through something in your life, and sometimes God takes a year to work that out of your life, or sometimes it takes 2 years. And I say, God, why are you waiting this long? Well, I find out later I'm kind of stubborn. And I really haven't surrendered when I thought I did. But he says, you'll find. That word find means to come and hit upon. In other words, I could be searching and searching and all of a sudden bump into what I'm looking for, because God gives me what I need right at just the right time. That word means to strike, that word knock. But it says that word opened is an interesting word. Knock and the door will be opened. What door are we knocking on? It's not a door that we can see. We're operating in our flesh. We're trying to overcome our sin on our own. But what we're doing is knocking on the very door of heaven into the eternal realm and asking for the supernatural power of the Spirit. It literally means a door or a gate. Or in a Hebrewistic kind of term, it means to the opening of a mouth just when you're beginning to speak. So when he literally says, ask and seek, be looking for God's mouth to begin to open as you read God's word, as you seek his face in prayer. And that word receive is something too, because there's two ways you could receive something. Has anyone ever given you a gift maybe that you just don't want to have? And you look at them and you say, oh, thank you. This is what I've always needed. And then you go home and re-gift it to somebody else. I'm always a little paranoid about that. It's like sometimes we have some gifts and Tanya is ready to re-gift it. I was like, well, what if somebody sees that, the person that gave it to us? You know, we're like that. A lot of times we receive things that we don't really want. And that's the case for some of us in the church when it comes to receiving the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. Say, yeah, I know I need it. I know it's there. Okay, thanks, God. Okay, I'm going to go about doing my business. But then there's people that receive it. In other words, they take laying hold of it as their by their hand, and they receive it fully. They take to make it its own. And it literally, that word goes into a depth of to associate with oneself as a companion. Holy Spirit, you are now my companion. And that's a beautiful word and beautiful power there in the word receive. So ask and seek and knock. Now about our Romans passage. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Do you get that? Do you see that? Asking, seeking, knocking on the door of the eternal supernatural realm for the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit is what we need to bring peace and life. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is really hostile to God. It said, why haven't you changed this out of my life? God later reveals, Mike, you've been hostile towards me. You haven't surrendered. You haven't submitted. You still wanted to do things your own way. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can take that gift all we want and pretend like we want it. But until we receive it and make the Holy Spirit our companion, the one who dwells inside of us, he says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So do you surrender? Kathy, I figured being back, Kathy loves cats. I ate the bacon and I'm sorry for blaming the dog. Whatever that means for you in your life of surrender to God, your life of surrender to the Holy Spirit, it takes being real. God, I ate the bacon. I'm sorry for blaming it on my wife. I'm sorry for blaming it on so-and-so. I'm sorry for pushing the attention onto other people because I don't want to deal with some hard things in my own life. I don't want to deal with the trauma I've experienced. But it's that humble surrender. So I'm going to give it all to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask and seek and knock. And then the last thing, access is instant and always available because the character of God, the Father, demonstrated through the work of Jesus. Now he goes on and gives an illustration. Is there anyone of you that your kid says, I want a grilled cheese sandwich or I want a hot dog, and you go out and try to find a venomous snake and put it on their plate alive? Even evil. His point is he's going from the lesser to the greater. He's given an extreme illustration that even evil people, us as sinners, know how to at least give good things to our own kids. Usually. Sometimes we don't because we're evil. But even evil people know how to give good things. And so he says, how much more? And that word much means magnitude or degree, or in other words, how great. And that word more means to a greater degree, much more, sooner, more willingly, more readily. He says, how much more willing, how much more ready is God to give you the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit that you need with whatever situation that you're facing right now or tomorrow? He is way more willing.
He's ready on the edge of his seat, so to speak. And then he says, when you ask and it's given, and that word given means to give, he gives something that's going to be to our advantage. He gives us something that's going to endure us with the power that we need to face that trial, to work through that sanctification issue, to boldly speak the name of Jesus in public. But folks, it takes an absolute and utter surrender. And we learn it by going back to the altar again, back to the altar again, until the obedience starts to become a habit in our lives. Until the joy is overwhelming us because our sins are forgiven and we've forgiven other people's sins and we're not living in a prison of bitterness and anger. We've let go of all that. Some of us, it takes months to do that, especially if the degree of level of trauma that we've experienced in our lives. But the more we go back to our knees, the more we practice obedient surrender, pretty soon we will have a joy. It's not a giddy outside joy all the time, but it's a contentment and a peace. And I don't have to look behind my back. I don't have to worry about what the wet blanket throwers are going to say next. I'm just going to serve God and please Him. See, God the Father, who is holy, is more than willing to grant access to the Spirit's power. You know, it's not like the prophets of Baal. Remember when they were trying to call down fire from heaven and they're cutting themselves and beating themselves. I'm going to do this until I get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to jump up and down until I get the Holy Spirit. He's already there. He's waiting for us to surrender. There's no striving. There's no special formula. But it's a humble willingness to say, God, I want to receive your power. I need your power. I'm going to be humble enough to do things your way and not mine. Romans 8, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If by the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. We're talking about the natural body that struggles with sin now. Resurrection power. He says, so then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. You'll shrivel up. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led, and this is my favorite scripture, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's glory in the suffering of the Spirit-filled Christian. There's glory in the joy of the Spirit-filled Christian. There's glory in the overcoming of sin in the Spirit-filled Christian. So I want to challenge you as a church. We've not talked enough about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm giving you my literal powerful presence to live inside of you. But pray for the endowment of power. Pray every day. Pray every moment. Pray every hour. Surrender, surrender, surrender. And one day we're going to look back and say, wow, I didn't realize all that God has done in my life because I stopped doing things on my own strength and power. I stopped doing things on my flesh. And I allowed the Holy Spirit to take control. What I was so afraid of many months ago. Folks, there's been many times in my life that I've experienced the endowment of power of the Spirit. But then it's either the fires put out by my sin, or by living in the flesh, or by cynicism, because you'll start to get persecuted by religious people. Religious people don't like the Holy Spirit. They don't like the move of the Holy Spirit. They don't like the excitement and joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, because that's just way too much. Let him in. You're not going to have to answer to any of these people on earth when you get to heaven. You're not going to have to answer to your family, but to one person, Jesus Christ. And he said, did you open the gift that I gave you? Did you use the gift that I gave you? Did you receive it wholeheartedly? I want to ask if our worship team could come. Jesus Christ has opened up the way into the very presence of God. And that is where we can experience joy and abundance and peace and victory now through the Spirit. You knew when I came back after being gone for so long, it was going to be the joy of all the summer that God has been working in my life. But can we be... I love this picture. Because that's what someone that asks and seeks and knocks for the Holy Spirit looks like, maybe. Maybe another picture. So I want to challenge you today. Prayer is our alignment for receiving the power. Shamelessness is the attitude that we can access the power. And then an absolute humble, obedient surrender is the action that we can take to access the power. And access is instant and always available because of the character of God. We have a Father. It's not going to give us scorpions and snakes, but what we need through the finished work of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in my life, and I pray that you do this in the brothers and sisters here. God, we need revival. We need renewal.